This is carrying on in the spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at, solitude and silence and giving. This one is about service. Perhaps not on the face of it the most inspiring subject, service, groan, but there's a real blessing in service. And we're going to start with a reading from John chapter 13 and verses 1 to 15, which should be quite familiar to you. It's Jesus before the feast of the Passover. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you." Amen. Difficult to remember that sometimes, isn't it? That God has called us to serve each other. I'm going to start with looking at the upside-down kingdom of God. There's a lot that could be said about different kinds of service that you can be called upon to do. That you can be called to do as a Christian. There's all kinds of service, all kinds, some humble and unseen, like helping to make the coffee, doing the washing up. And some service is being in prominent leadership. You know, there you are out the front, looking very important, perhaps. In the eyes of God, humble and unseen is just as precious as being prominent and important. But I want to look today, rather than at the sort of all the different kinds of service we can do, I want to look at the heart of service, or the heart of worship, as one of our songs puts it. Worship and service are kind of linked in the New Testament. God's kingdom is radically different to the world, with all its empires and ambitions, and that's why God's kingdom is sometimes described as an upside-down kingdom. Quick reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. This is about the disciples coming to Jesus. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And another one, Luke chapter 22. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them," the disciples that is, "was to be regarded as the greatest. And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you.'" Phrase worth remembering, "not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And as human beings, there's something in us. We want security, acceptance, approval, recognition, adulation even. And God actually wants us to have these and enjoy them, although not adulation. Worship is for him alone. But there is something in the governing principles of this world that seeks even that. And it goes all the way back to Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, when he chose to go his own way, choosing independence from God. All the things that God wanted to give him, no, he wanted to go his own way and have them for himself. And that was played out in the subsequent history of the human race, going to next to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. Now, let us make a name for ourselves in case we get scattered abroad. They wanted security, they wanted importance, they wanted position, they wanted power. Israel went the same way. They demanded a king. They weren't content to have Samuel the prophet telling them what God wanted them to do. No, they wanted a king to lead them in battle and make them important and secure and prosperous, like the way the rest of the world did it. Not willing to allow God to be the source of everything that they wanted in life. And the same was true of the New Testament church. And Paul had to write to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is. And this is what he says to them. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, you're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be letting God's Spirit rule in you, walking in step with the Spirit, allowing God to provide all the needs that you have, you know, in terms of acceptance and approval and security, trusting in him. But you weren't like that. You weren't like spiritual people, he's saying to them. You were like people of the flesh. In other words, the flesh, just your own natural physical and mental abilities. He says you're like infants. You're like children, babies in Christ. Not children in a good way. It's like you've never grown up as spiritual people. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, and a bit like the disciples, well, which of us is the greatest? Well, I'm the greatest. No, I'm not. I mean, no, you're not. I'm the greatest. You know, that kind of jealousy and strife. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, another apostle there, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. See, the Corinthians were not looking to God for their security, for everything they needed. They were looking to men. They were looking to Paul and Apollos. Ah, he's the chap. He's got the message. I'm going to follow him. Very good. But they weren't following God. They were still babes in Christ. And then there's that phrase that Jesus said, but not so with you. It shan't be with you like it is in the rest of the world. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, very well-known verses, this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, tremendous words there, which we've often put in song. But when we become Christians, what do we become? We become new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away, all things have become new. In fact, everything has become new in ways sometimes we can't possibly imagine. But all things have become new. The way the world thinks is not the way we are to think. But not so with you, Jesus said to the disciples. This is how the world works. But not so with you. The old has passed away, all things have become new. And as Christians, God calls us to service. But there are certain changes that God wants to bring about in us before we're ready for service. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Proverbs that young people should not be too important, but they should sit and learn I know, it's not the sort of thing you want to hear if you're a young person. That doesn't mean God can't use you. Of course he will. But there's a place for learning and maturing and growing up, getting experience with God. And what maturity is an important thing, or an important aspect, if you're going to be a servant of God. And just to quote that verse from 1 Corinthians 3:1 again, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. They were still babies spiritually. And when Paul is advising Timothy about who's going to be, you know, called into service in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert. This is talking about elders and deacons and people like that. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, there are traps in our human nature that makes us want power just for our own sake, you know, so that we can look good and important and acceptable. But no, you must not be a recent convert. If you need to have walked with the Lord for a while if you're going to be called into that kind of service, because God needs to deal with things in you. All of us, we need to be changed if we're going to be useful to him in his kingdom. Character is important as well. And I'm going to read that whole passage now from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 10. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, sometimes that's translated bishop, sometimes it's elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, which we just read, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And likewise, deacons. Character. So, question, who's the greatest? I'm going to read something from Mark chapter 9 now. These disciples, it's hilarious sometimes. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." I think that's hilarious. But what were you talking about on the way here? And they kept silent. Hilarious. I can just imagine them looking down like naughty schoolboys, you know, shuffling their feet, avoiding eye contact with each other and with Jesus. And that's just so funny, I think. But I can't help wondering if Jesus sighed a bit, because he knew what they were talking about. They were still thinking like the world thinks. And when Jesus said, just before he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was talking about going back to his Father. And he said, "You know the way." And Philip said, "We don't know the way, Lord." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you been with me so long and you still don't know me?" And these poor disciples here, they've been with Jesus so long, they still didn't know him. They still didn't understand the way he was thinking. And then he talks about the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees. They like to look important. They like to look good and religious. They like the best places at the feasts. They love the place of honour. They like greetings in the marketplaces. They like being called rabbi, which means teacher, by others. And he says to them this, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no man your father, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called teachers, for you have one instructor, the Christ." Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted." And Don Francisco wrote a wonderful song called "Call Nobody Here, your teacher child. Teacher or guru is another modern word that could be used for that, because it defiles the anointing of God. It gets in the way. Now, God will use the ministry of a teacher, of course. That is a definite defined ministry for a Christian in the New Testament. God will use that ministry to bring you to maturity. But your actual teacher is the Holy Spirit. And there are plenty of scriptures to show you the truth of that. We need to die to ourselves. If we are in Christ, we have crucified our old human nature. Our old selves, our egos, are crucified with Christ. A very good discussion of that is in a book by Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life, if you've ever read that. To become like Jesus, who was humble and lowly in heart, not needing to be important. And God will call you, but we'll look at that in a little while. What else does it take? You know, you need Jesus. You need to understand the heart of Jesus and have him living in you and to become like him day by day. For that, what do you need for that? You need the spiritual disciplines in place that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Solitude, silence, being with God. Then you will be able to hear God's voice and know his guidance in your life and keep in step with the Spirit. It's not a bad thing to want to be a leader. That passage we read in Timothy. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, why would you aspire to this or desire it? To satisfy your own need for recognition? Or because God gives you the desire? And when you're walking with the Lord, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking to do his will, he will give you, he will give you the desire. You'll find within your heart a desire to do the service that God has called you. And I remember noticing that the first time. I thought, I wonder if God's calling me to be an elder. And I found within my heart a desire to do it. And I spoke to my wife about it. And she said, you know, I think you're right. I thought, well, that's some confirmation coming from her. Bless her. But yeah, I mean, the people who are closest to you, if they're honest, they'll know God's will too. His commands are not burdensome, we read elsewhere. It's not a crushing weight to be called to God's service. He will give you the desire, he'll give you the strength, he'll give you the ability to do it. And as you serve in his strength, so the kingdom will grow. And we're going to finish on some passages from Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And in some versions, it says your acceptable service. Spiritual worship or service. Worship and service are linked there. As you give yourself to God in worship, so he can use you in service. And then verse 2. Very important. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to have your mind changed so that you start to think like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ, to be humble and lowly, and to delight in the things that he delights in. That's upside down kingdom again, different to the way the world thinks. And going on, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. As you spend time with God and you listen for his voice in silence and solitude, he will call you to serve him whatever capacity he has chosen for you. And one day you might hear him say, in regard to a particular job, that he's got somebody in mind, perhaps you, for doing that. And now you might think you're not good enough and can't do it. Okay, I've got to be this wonderful, transformed Christian person. Do I really match up to that? Oh dear. And my mind was drawn back to a poster that was in one of the all-age group, the God's Gang classrooms upstairs, listing all the different characters in the Bible that God had called to serve him. And it gave all the reasons why they couldn't possibly serve God in any way. They were unfit, unsuitable, unqualified, murderers, adulterers, thieves, liars, too young and too old, or too dead, in the case of Lazarus. And Andrew's mentioned that poster before from the front here. And there are similar stories in the Bible. We're going to look at one. There's one about Joshua, the high priest, that's in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, in the time of rebuilding Jerusalem. He was a mess, but God made him fit for service. And what about the Apostle Paul? Some verses from 2 Corinthians 3 here. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Yeah, he's saying it's God who's made us competent. He's qualified us to do the service that we're doing. It's not of ourselves. We couldn't have done it, but God has done it in us. And if you are willing, excuse me, God will prepare you for the service he has for you. And some verses from Isaiah chapter 6. The foundations of the threshold. This is when he was in the temple and he had a vision of God lifted up. The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim, that's one of the sort of top angels there, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And one day you might hear God say to you, in regard to a particular job that needs doing, what we read in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I, that's Isaiah, said, here am I, send me. And God said, go. Amen. I was going to bring some books along to recommend, if you're thinking God's calling you to leadership or to any other kind of service, actually. There's some books that are really helpful. And unlike Mel, I forgot. So I haven't brought them this morning, but hopefully I'll remember them next week. There's one called A Tale of Three Kings, by an American called Gene Edwards. It's about Saul, David and Absalom, who in their turn were three kings of Israel, and the various things that went on between them and how Saul persecuted David. If you've ever been hurt in a church by leadership that's been misused, this book is for you. So I'll bring it along next week, and if you'd like to see it. But it's also about how God deals with our egos, how he makes us humble, how he makes us fit servants for his service. Another book which I read, which I found quite helpful in preparing me to be a church leader years ago, this will surprise you. It's Watership Down by Richard Adams. It's about the bunny rabbits, yeah? But it's about a group of bunny rabbits who were led by prophecy to a new land. And there's a lot of interesting, deep stuff about leadership in there. Worth reading, Watership Down. This is the book, not so much the film, but the book. What else? I mentioned Watchman Nee earlier, The Normal Christian Life. Anything by Watchman Nee is worth reading. I was going to bring some other books too. There's a series on the authenticity of the Bible by an author called Bill Cooper. We need to know our foundation. We need to know that this word that we read and believe, it's not myth or fairy tales, it's real. That we sing a song, don't we? A hymn. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And you need to be sure of that, and you need to be able to defend that position. And there's a series of books by Bill Cooper really challenging many of the theories of the modernist school of thought and basically demonstrating how they've got it completely wrong, that this, the Bible is the Word of God. You can rely on it. There's another teacher called Roger Price who left us. He's dead now, actually. He died late 1980s, but he left a series of nearly 300 teaching tapes. They are deep and they are really helpful. They used to be available on the internet. I think that's all closed down now, but I've got a copy of them all at home. So I'll mention those. And Christian biographies too are really helpful to read of other men and women of God who've been called into service, that God has done amazing things through them. Amen. You might hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who shall go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Risky thing to say, because God, you're not quite sure where God might send you, perhaps. But there was Isaiah. He was willing and God sent him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came as a servant. Lord, you gave your whole life to serve. And Lord, we are redeemed as a result. And Lord, you are now seated at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, will you help us to have your mind and your heart, Lord? Lord, to think the way that you think. Lord, that we might truly love you and serve one and love one another the way that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to sing again now, I think. Is that right? Yeah. There is a day. Mel was talking about setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And the last verse of this speaks about setting our minds on things that are unseen. Amen.